With you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Sister Etta mentioned this morning already that she enjoyed camp meeting. We sure were blessed at camp, youth camp as well as family camp. There's been a number of real victories won over that 2 week span of time at camp meeting. I mentioned Wednesday night about a young man that was a personal friend of mine. I say young man, I guess he's still considered young. But so far from God. The biggest problem, I guess, was that he was so far from God and yet didn't accept or believe that he was away from God. Still believed that he was all right, even though he was living in an abominable sin. But as the story came out Sunday, God had been dealing with him and he was returning to Father's house before Sunday ever came. So that when the altar call was given Sunday evening, last Sunday night at camp, and he made his trip to the altar, it was only a figurative trip, because down inside he was already given over to God and asked for forgiveness. God's still on the throne this morning. God can still do wonders. Things that we think are impossible, God is still able to meet needs. I praise God for that. It ought to give us courage. It does give me courage to continue to press on. Amen. Would you bow your head with me this morning as we look to God for His help? Our Father in heaven, thank you today once again for all that you've done for us, for your presence in this service. Thank you for this beautiful song that's been sung for our spiritual benefit. Pray now, Lord, that you would give to us the help that we need. Give to me the help as the speaker this morning. Give me the anointing. Give me thy touch. Lord, I pray that you would also touch our ears and our heart, that we would each one be receptive to your word, to your voice in this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. There's a little verse tucked in here that just has six words to it. It's verse 27. It starts out with a negative word. And so really, for us to understand what it's all about here in this little verse, we would have to understand what he was leading up to it with. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 tells us, neither give place to the devil. Now the previous exhortation that is coming before it that prompts him to use a negative word here, neither, would be the exhortation to put off the former conversation, put off the former deceitful lusts, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new man, which would be righteousness and true holiness. Put away lying. Do not sin in your anger. And if we could paraphrase verse 27, could we paraphrase it this way? Don't even give place to the devil. Have you ever had somebody just about pull a prank on you and you caught them in the act or you saw it approaching and your words that come out of your mouth were something like, don't even. Don't even think it. Maybe you would say, you better think twice about that one. Sometimes it may just be a bluff, hoping that they would catch that and refrain from doing whatever it is they're wanting to do. I was in an automobile last week with a friend of mine, and he was actually driving his brother-in-law's car, and he said, well, if you smell that awful smell, somebody thought it would be funny to put cheese underneath the seat as a prank. And when he found it, it wasn't even his car, but when he found it, it was already spoiled. I won't go into the details of how spoiled, but it was already in bad shape. That's one of those times that you would want to say to the prankster, don't even go there. Really, that's the way it ought to be in our lives with the enemy. Don't even give place. Don't even give an opportunity to him. There are a lot of passages in Paul's writings that warn us about the attack of the enemy. That we have an enemy. And that we should be aware of the enemy. A lot of times when I think about the attack of the enemy or our spiritual battle that we are facing, that we are in, I often think about a man by the name of Napoleon. Napoleon had in his mind to conquer the world. And I suppose that he was successful in that in his day. But one of the things we are told about Napoleon, whenever he would, when he would be planning to enter into a new territory, he would obtain maps of that territory. Now, I'm sure that those maps that he would have access to were nothing compared to what we would have today. But somehow he would come up with maps, and it would have various aspects of that land printed or drawn on that paper or that scroll of some sort. He would study that map, spread it out before him, and he would study it until he knew and understood all the features that that land contained. He knew where the hills were. He knew where the valleys were. He knew if there was a gully somewhere or if there was a stream, a waterbed, a dry bed, whatever it was, he knew what was going on. He knew where the villages were. He knew how large they were. He knew what distance they would be from each other. There were so many aspects about the territory that he was wanting to conquer that he would do his best to learn prior to ever entering that piece of land. Then, once he obtained all that information, he would then design or plan his strategy or his attack. You see, we have an enemy ourselves who plans and strategizes, does what he can to get into our lives. The devil himself will study our character. You think about that, that might be a little bit alarming to us, that we would think or realize that we have an enemy who would study us to the point that he would study our character, who we are when nobody's around. And involved with that studying of who we are and what we are and what we have become or what we are becoming, there is that area of the enemy's attack upon us that include a very detailed strategy to defeat us. We would call that in one word, wiles. You see, that word would include within its definition to us that it's a subtle attack. He doesn't come at us just with some bold-faced things all the time. As a matter of fact, sometimes Scripture bears it out to us that He comes even as an angel of light. Now, does that alarm you? That alarms me. Because I'm not always certain that I'm capable of discerning an angel of light, whether it's a good angel or a bad angel, if you understand. You say, well, I'm close enough to God, I can figure all of that out. I'm confident this morning that I'm speaking to some people who don't know how to figure it out between the two. Not that I'm doubting your religious experience, not that I'm doubting your level of grace, not that I'm doubting your commitment to Jesus Christ, but I'm talking about an enemy who will come in such a manner to catch us unawares. You see, we're told that in the last days there's going to be a great falling away and a great deception. Now, I know that because we know that, sometimes we become a little hardened to what is really going on, thinking that we will be able to just be able to get by. We'll slide under a little bit. But in all reality, deception is more subtle than that. Deception comes to us when we least expect it in the area that we least expect it. He watches us. Can we call ourselves His victims? And He watches His victims. He acquaints Himself with the weaknesses of those victims. He acquaints Himself with their temper and their appetites or their desires and their tendencies and what is it that James says about it? We are drawn away by our own desires. Or the King James translation is our own lusts. And so when He learns us, when He knows us, and He sees all of these areas about us, that's when He begins to construct His assault. And you know, His assault to you is different than what it is to me, because we are all made up differently. So it'd be easy for me to say, based upon the attack that He brings my way, it'd be easy for me to preach along that line, but miss so many of your problems or your areas of battle and conflict because you're made up differently than what I am. Neither give place to the devil. Another passage of Scripture would tell us that we need to resist the devil. In resisting him, we would be in the place that we would not give him any room. I suppose that one of the areas of attack that he would bring upon us that would be a subtle aspect of the attack would be to convince us that we have the intercession of Christ on our side. Now, I don't say that to belittle that intercession, because it is a powerful means of our support and our victory. But if the devil can convince us that because of that intercession that Christ is giving to the Father right now on my behalf and on your behalf, if he can convince us that that is going on and that's all that we need, then perhaps he's got a wedge into the midst of our lives. Or if he can convince us that we have the help of the Holy Spirit, and so because of the help of the Holy Spirit, we won't fall, we won't stumble. You see, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. But when we look at this passage, this little verse of Scripture tucked in here, we would have to be made to realize the reality of this strife or the conflict. And Paul indicates to us that we need to strain every nerve in our conquest for victory. Maybe you're not like me in this area, but I suppose that most of us are. If he would attack us in any area, then there would be along with that some kind of a promise of something in return. Has he ever promised you anything? You say, well, no, he hasn't promised me anything. Maybe what he has promised you, you haven't even realized the promise is coming from him. Did you ever think about it that way? It's not really profound. It's definitely not original. But there are times that he will bring about something within us in our desires and say, you can have it this way. If I had the time, I could revert back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, all the way up to chapter 31. Do you remember who the main character is in those chapters, especially those earlier chapters? His name was Balaam. I don't know that we need to go there, but you see, there was something that was coming up in the life of Balaam that he wanted to have. And so because of all that was going on, there came a promise that he could have it. Or at least he could pursue it. But we find out in the end that he was one of those that had developed a leanness in his soul because he pursued that desire that it even appears that God granted him permission to pursue. The enemy will play with our mind. If you've never had that experience in your life, then you are different from everybody else. Because the mind is where the enemy will work it more often than not. You say, well, Brother Ziegler, I don't understand. Okay, how many times does he come at you with the attack or in the attack to get you to do something that you don't have any desire to do? But if he can work in your mind to develop a trend or a direction that'll lead you away from God and away from church or away from Christ, then that is the mind battle that he begins to work on. Don't even give place to the devil. Don't even give him room to work. Story's been told about a man by the name of Saint Anthony. He was in some kind of a cell. One night while he was in that cell, he heard a knocking on the door. And he went to see who it was. When he looked out the window of the door of his cell, he saw a man of terrible aspect. And Saint Anthony asked in alarm who he was. The stranger outside the door responded. He said, I am Satan. And he said, I've come here to inquire how it is that you and your disciples, whenever you stray into sin or any evil befall you, you lay the blame upon me and load me with curses. Saint Anthony answered, and he answered with quite a bit of spirit. He said, have we not a cause? Dost thou not go about seeking whom thou may devour and tempt and torment us? But the demon retorted sharply, "It is false. I do none of those things of which men accuse me. It is their own fault. They allure each other to sin. They torment and oppress each other. They go about seeking occasions to sin, and then they weakly lay the blame at my door." Satan said, "Since God came upon earth and made man, or was made man to redeem man, I have no arms, no dwelling place. Let men complain of themselves, not of me." Is that a mortifying truth? That we would be more guilty of Satan himself, of tempting ourselves to do wrong? That it would be said of us, the commentary of our lives would be that we place ourselves, put ourselves in the place to be tempted or to sin? What is the area that you find the most problem with? What is the area that you find the most temptation in? Is it something that you yourself are tempting yourself with by placing yourself or putting yourselves within the grasp of that? This is not rocket science. This is just simple truth from God's Word that we ought not to even so much as give a small foothold to the enemy of our soul to be able to creep into the middle of our lives. Give, not give place to the devil. How do we do that? We do that by filling ourselves with God. Good thoughts and desires. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. If you've never memorized this verse, perhaps you ought to go home this afternoon and read it about 10 times and then quote it to yourself about 10 times. Isaiah 26, 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Finish it for me. Somebody's memorized it. Why should we memorize that verse? Because that's a key element of resisting the devil. He will keep us in perfect peace, peace within our soul, as we keep our mind upon Him. How do we give place to the devil? By yielding to spiritual slothfulness or indolence. Amos chapter 6, verse 1. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Do I need to say who said these words? I'm sure we all understand that the likelihood was Christ coming from Matthew, huh? Most of the words in Matthew are written in red if you have a red letter edition. Sure enough, red letter edition would give it to us, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I wonder if Revelation 3 has anything to do with Matthew 24. I would that you would be warm or hot or cold. I wish you weren't warm, because if you're warm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I don't have any desire for warm. Either make it hot or cold. Of course, we know that God's desire for us is that we are hot. Does the comparison here or the connection here have anything to do with what we're talking about? Iniquity abounds. The person's love for God becomes colder than what it was. And the longer they're around that iniquity, the colder it becomes. (Clears throat) How do we resist the devil? Philippians 4:8 has a good recipe. Have you ever memorized Philippians 4:8? I think I've told you before that I had to memorize it. I think I wrote it 100 and some times while I was in the sixth grade. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now the King James says, think on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. You don't give the devil any room. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 39, a story unfolds before us of a man who lived by that verse, although he was not acquainted with Ephesians. His name was Joseph. And he cried out in the midst of that chapter, "How can I do this great wickedness against God?" But in the moment, or in the time of testing, he fled from it. Neither give place to the devil. Let me give you a suggestion this morning. That when somebody allows something that might not be sin into their life, you might be giving place to the devil. You say, "Well, how's that, Brother Ziegler?" Well, some things might not be sin in and of itself, but it would lead to sin. Such as the trends that we see in our church realm today in regards to standards of dress. That wasn't in my notes, but it's truth anyway. The trends that we see in our church realm today, the church world today, in regards to our entertainments, due to technology, if nothing else. The amplified rendering of this particular verse is somewhat interesting. As it tells us in the Amplified, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. Some of you can bear witness with this little example or illustration. When my oldest brother and I were just children, just little guys, we enjoyed a time or two of climbing up the rock walls or faces of some of the hillsides, the mountains as we called them around us. Some of you know about that around here in these hollers. After we got older, we learned that there were copperheads living in those rock faces, and so we developed a fear for copperheads. But before that fear of copperheads was developed in us, we enjoyed climbing, and it was a desire to be the first one to the top. And it was amazing, as we have gone back to some of those places that we tried to climb, and some of them we were successful at climbing, how in the world we were ever able to do it. But you see, back in those days we were smaller, and so all it took was a little tiny crevice to get our toe in, or a finger in, and pull ourselves slowly up that rock face. Yeah, if Mama would have seen us, she would have screamed, who knows how loud. But it just took a little crevice, a little tiny spot, to get a handhold or a foothold and to be able to climb up and scale that rock face. You know, that's how the enemy of our soul works within us, or at us, against us. Just something small. Just something insignificant. Just something so minute. But Paul says neither give place or don't allow for a foothold for the enemy to use. There's a lot of things that we have need of taking note of. But I think that one of the biggest things in our lives spiritually that gives to us either victory or defeat is in this very area of the warfare, the subtle warfare, and how much we allow the enemy to gain access through something small and might even be considered insignificant. So what is the text this morning? Neither give place to the devil. Don't allow a foothold. Stand with me, please.